Good morning, Cornerstone. Will you pray with me? Thank you for the cross, Lord. Your cross and mine. Thank you for the suffering, Lord, your suffering and ours. Thank you for your sacrifice for us. Thank you, Father God, for the privilege of allowing us to suffer and to be crucified with your Son, our Lord Jesus Christ. Father, we count it all joy when we fall into different temptations, challenges, and struggles in this world, because we believe that through these things you establish us and you strengthen us and you cause us to grow. So thank you for the cross. May each of us bear our crosses with dignity and with faith, with consistency and purity of heart, for your glory. In your name. Amen. Now, faith is the substance of things hoped for, the evidence of things unseen. Faith is the ability to see beyond what is before us, and to see into the vast potential that is always present within the kingdom of God. Faith sees and faith considers what is possible when God is invited into the equation. And sustained faith is the incubator of new possibilities in Jesus Christ. And faith is free. Faith is a gift from God. You can't gin it up. You can't make it up. You cannot envision God's power through mental discipline or through the strength of your will. Faith is a free gift from God. But you, brother, and you, sister, you are the custodian of your faith. Once God has given you faith to believe the impossible, you become responsible to look after that faith, to guard your faith from corruption, to shield your faith from corrosion, so that your faith does not gradually disappear and become reduced to mere theological propositions and concepts and empty platitudes. You are the custodian of your faith. In the text last week, God provided Israel a reason to believe in him as they witnessed for themselves the sheer power of their God. When he drowned their enemy in the Red Sea, they saw the power of God. They had never seen anything like what they witnessed on that day as the breath of God's nostrils dried up the Red Sea so they could walk across on dry land. And as Pharaoh's army pursued them into the Red Sea, God folded up the waters over them. And the Red Sea became their grave. Israel had all the reason in the world to have faith in God. Israel had all the reason in the world to trust God, to believe that what God promises, God is also able to perform. And upon witnessing the raw power of God for themselves, they broke out into song in Exodus chapter 15, verses 1 through 20. They praised God for his strength. They exalted God for his salvation. They recognized God as the great warrior and the military strategist. And in verse 11, they boast of God and they ask, who is like you among the gods, Lord? Who is like you, majestic in your holiness? Who is like you, awesome in praises, working wonders? Who is like you, God, among the gods? You reached out with your right hand, the earth swallowed them. In your faithfulness, you have led the people whom you have redeemed. In your strength, you have guided them to your holy habitation. Who is like you among the gods? The peoples have heard, they tremble. Anguish has gripped the inhabitants of Philistia. The chiefs of Edom were terrified. The leaders of Moab, trembling grips them. All the inhabitants of Canaan have despaired. Who is like you among the gods? Terror and dread fall upon them. By the greatness of your arm, they are motionless as stone. Until your people pass over, Lord. Until the people pass over whom you have purchased. Who is like you among the gods? And in this moment of faith, they proclaim that God will bring them and plant them in the mountain of his inheritance, the place, Lord, where you have made as your dwelling, the sanctuary, Lord, which your hands have established. Then in verse 18, they say that the Lord shall reign forever and ever. This is the sound, and these are the words of faith. It is a faith born out of what God has already done. It is a faith that God will complete the task of their liberation without fail. If I had to sum up their confession of faith in just a few short words, I would say that their confession is that God cannot fail. That's what Israel came to believe based on his workings at the Red Sea on that infamous day. God cannot fail. And hopefully, and I trust that you know God in this way today, as the God who cannot fail, as the God who does whatever he wills and no one can stop him, and no one asks him, what are you doing? This is their confession of faith. And with this confession of faith seemingly stamped upon each and every heart, verse 22 says that Moses leads the people from the Red Sea. Equipped and armed with nothing but their faith in God. And faith is all they needed for the journey that lied before them. Faith in God, because faith is like a multi-tool. Faith can be used to accomplish any and everything we need to accomplish in this world. I am reminded of the synagogue official who came to Jesus in Luke chapter 18. As his 12-year-old daughter lay at home dying and wasting away, he runs to find Jesus. And he comes to Jesus begging him to come to my house and heal my daughter. And Jesus agrees to go with the man. And so as he's standing by, Jesus performs a miracle. And after Jesus performed that miracle, he comes to the man and they go walking toward his house. And as they are heading to his house, some people came from the master's house and said, your daughter has died. Do not trouble the teacher anymore. It's over. It's a wrap. Your daughter is dead. But Jesus, when he heard this, he responded to the man and said, do not be afraid any longer. Only believe. And your daughter will be made well. Only believe. Even if you feel sorrow in your heart, only believe. Even when it feels like you can't make it another day, only believe. In other words, faith is all you need. Because faith in God can make mountains move. Faith in God makes crooked things straight. Faith in God can do anything that we need to accomplish in this world. Only believe. And Israel starts out from that Red Sea and they are filled with faith. All they have is their faith in God. They only believe. And they went out into the wilderness of Shur. And they went 3 days in the wilderness. Found no water. 3 days of walking in the wilderness and they have found no water. And on that first day, I'm sure that most of them were still so excited about what they saw at the Red Sea that it never crossed their mind that they hadn't drank water the entire day. It never even dawned on them. Have you ever been in that place with God where you're praying and you're studying your word to the point where you forget to eat and you forget to drink? Has anyone ever been there? Where you become so immersed into God that you forget to eat? I've been there. Where you forget to drink. You lose track of time. And all you have is the word of God and prayer. And you forget that I haven't eaten today. It's a beautiful place to be. They're walking in the wilderness for a whole day. Nobody ever even realizes we have no water today. We're just walking and singing and reminiscing about what God just did at the Red Sea. And even if they did realize they had no water, they were so certain of their God that they didn't even give it a second thought. God will provide. I'm not even worried about water on the first day. But by the second day, as the practical realities begin to set in on them, as the roof of their mouths become more and more dry, a slight concern begins to set in. Wait a minute, we haven't had water in 2 days. Okay. The first day I was okay. I was waiting for a miracle. But the second day, I'm getting a little thirsty now. I'm getting a little tired now. This may be a problem. And here I want to offer you a piece of advice. That we should always apply faith in advance of the problem. We all know that in this life, problems are bound to find us sooner or later. And very often we can see potential challenges way up the road, even before they become obstacles in our lives, as we consider all the things that could possibly go wrong. We should begin to counteract these potential challenges with faith long before the problem becomes a stumbling block in our lives. For example, if I'm working for a company that manufactures widgets, and I see that sales are beginning to decline, I can deduce in advance that layoffs are likely to follow. And so, even before the problem comes, I can begin to pray in faith that God would secure me in my job, or that God will open new doors before the layoffs even begin. I can pray in advance. I can apply my faith in advance. And by my faith, I can get ahead of the problem. And why do I want to do this? I want to do this in advance while my faith is still strong. I want to do this in advance while my confidence in God is still high. I should not wait until I get the pink slip to address this with God. And in this way, brothers and sisters, we dispatch our faith in advance. We send our faith out to secure the victory before the battle even begins. Is that biblical, Pastor? Yes, that's biblical. Jesus taught us this in the Lord's Prayer. He teaches us to pray in advance. He says, when we pray to God, we should ask God to lead us not into temptation. We should pray in advance of the temptation. God, don't even lead me there. Don't even allow me to go there. I'm praying in advance that you not send me through the challenge. Lead us not into temptation. Before temptation ever dawns my door, I should be praying that God would let it pass me by. And Israel should have been praying in advance. As soon as they realized on that first day that they had no water, they should have dispatched their faith to address the potential circumstances. But they thought they had a good plan. We're going to drink water when we get to Marah. But when they came to Marah, the Bible says, they could not drink the waters because the water was bitter. It was poisonous. And to their credit, they did plan in advance. They planned to get water when they made it to Marah. To their credit, they planned in advance. But to their discredit, they did not pray in advance. They planned in advance, but they did not pray in advance. Plans fail. Situations change. Life is dynamic and often unpredictable. Do not place too much confidence in your plans. Your plan for retirement. Your plan for the school your children will go. Do not place too much confidence in your plans, because plans fail. But too often in the believer's life, it is customary for us to view prayer as a contingency to our plan. And we often resort to prayer only after our plans have failed. But sometimes, brothers and sisters, that's too late. Because by then the problem has so degraded my faith that my prayers are subdued. Because my faith is waning, because I'm weathering the storm of life, and my faith and my confidence in God becomes useless. Don't wait till the problem is full blown in your life. Pray in advance. Pray while your faith is strong. So that in those dark days when you cannot find the words, you already have prayers stored up in heaven with God for this very day, for this very challenge. Pray in advance. Don't wait until you are weakened by life circumstances to start praying. Don't wait until then. Pray while you're strong. Pray while your faith is fresh. Pray before the problem begins. And that is the antidote to worrying. This is the way that we ward off trouble, or at least we mitigate our problems before they become hindrances in our lives. We pray in advance. But the people were not praying. They were just walking along, unfamiliar with the nuances of faith. Their faith is of the naive sort. They didn't yet understand that faith must be nurtured and faith must be cared for if faith is to remain strong. And after 3 days of using their faith to defend them and to protect them from reality, their faith in God has become perverted. We don't use our faith to protect us from reality. We don't use our faith to shield us from the vicissitudes of life. We don't use our faith to pretend like reality is not real. That's not the purpose of faith. Faith sees what is true. Faith does not lie against the truth. Faith overcomes my reality. But their faith has become perverted. Swallowed up by the trials of life. And what happened in verse 24? The people began to grumble at Moses, saying, "What are we to drink?" They began to grumble. They began to complain. They became irritable. They became ill-tempered. And now they're lashing out at Moses. And this is a sure sign that their faith is fading. You know, people of faith very rarely complain. Have you ever noticed that? People of faith very rarely complain. And when we do complain, we complain to God, not to men. People of faith tend to blame no one else for their plight in life. But we view life's challenges as opportunities for God to show himself strong in our lives. People of faith very rarely complain. But Israel is complaining. They're complaining out of habit. They complain because complaining is easier than believing. They complain because they were not grateful for the fact that even though they didn't have any water, that they were still alive. They're so focused on what is bad in their lives that they're overlooking the good. They're overlooking the miracle that God did for them at the Red Sea, which was just 3 short days ago. What God did for Israel at the Red Sea on that day was so marvelous and so miraculous that long after these people are gone, David is still talking about it. And Isaiah is still talking about the parting of the Red Sea. And Jeremiah is still talking about it. And other prophets are still talking about the miracle that God performed at the Red Sea some 1,000 years ago. And yet just 3 days from the miracle, they've already forgotten to be grateful. Which leads to my second piece of advice, which is to always be grateful. Always reflect upon the things that God has already done for you. In the interim time, in the time of peace, in the interim time between the trials, always be looking back and thanking God for the great things that he's done for you. Always be grateful. And this is one way that we keep our faith from fading. But instead, Israel complained against Moses. Then Moses did the right thing. Verse 25. And he cried out to the Lord. And the Lord showed him a tree. And Moses threw the tree into the waters, and the waters became sweet, fresh, good to drink. It was as simple as that. And the truth of the matter is that instead of complaining, the people could have done the exact same thing that Moses just did and cried out to God. And they would have experienced the same miracle that Moses just experienced. They should have cried out to God. So why didn't they cry out to God? 3 days ago, they just confessed that God is all-powerful. 3 days ago, they just confessed that God was going to deliver them safely to their promised land. Just 3 days ago, they declared that God cannot fail. They just said it. What happened? What happened to their faith? What happened to their confidence in God? This is a problem I believe holds many believers back. This is a struggle I believe keeps a lot of believers from growing in God. That deep beneath the veneer of religion and far below our professions and confessions of faith, we harbor bitterness toward God. I know about this. I've been here. They may have been unaware of it. Somewhere deep within, they harbored a bitterness against God. Last week, I explained to you that Egypt was not the cause of Israel being cornered at the Red Sea, but that God was the one who had led them into that difficult situation. That's a tough pill to swallow. And after that sermon last week, someone came to me and said, "Pastor, are you sure about this? You're saying that God put them in that position on purpose. You're saying that God was responsible for them being cornered at the Red Sea. This is a difficult thing to consider. This is a difficult thing to even ponder, that God would allow so much pain, that God would allow so much heartache, that God would allow so much difficulty into my life. That's a difficult pill to swallow. It is hard for some of us even right now to consider the fact that God has permitted certain traumas to overtake us in our lifetimes. But if we truly believe that God is sovereign, if we truly believe that God is in control of all that occurs in our lives, we cannot help but understand that God has overseen both our sufferings and our deliverances. And once we come to terms with this truth, it can lead some of us into very dark places, where even though we're still coming to church, even though we're still worshiping, even though we're still going through all of the motions of discipleship, somewhere deep within, we harbor a resentment and a bitterness against God. And this is why the author of the book of Hebrews admonishes us, when we're being disciplined by God, he says that we should see to it that no root of bitterness springing up causes trouble. Take care that we do not allow God's chastising to make us bitter. I can just hear the Hebrews saying it, and I have said it before in my walk with Christ. I can hear them saying to themselves, yes, it's true, God did deliver us from the Red Sea, but it was also God who cornered us at the Red Sea. And now once again, after 3 days of walking in this wilderness, after 3 days, once again, God has placed us into another precarious situation in the wilderness with no water. What is going on? They are bitter and they are angry, not at Moses. They're angry at God. They only set their sights on Moses because Moses is God's servant. Let's be honest, where the rubber meets the road. And when life is hard, and when you cry out to God and God does not immediately answer your pain and answer your trauma and answer your situation, let's be honest about it. That after God has even brought us out, there remains within us sometimes a certain amount of distrust and uncertainty about whether God is with me or against me. A certain bitterness that can begin to develop in the heart. I'm being real. Because the problem that Israel is having in this text is not foreign to the believer. If we do not guard our hearts with all diligence, we too will find ourselves with a root of bitterness within ourselves, where we refuse to pray and we refuse to read our Bibles. Because somewhere deep within, we have resentment against something that God has allowed. I challenge each one of us on this week to search our own hearts, to see if there is any root of bitterness within us because of the suffering that God has allowed in our lives. The author of Hebrews knew that it was possible, and that's why he warned them in advance. And in chapter 12 of Hebrews, he is speaking in the context of being disciplined by God. And he says, be careful when you're being disciplined, that you do not allow a root of bitterness to spring up, to contaminate you. These brothers and sisters have a bad attitude. But God does not appear in this text to be in the mood for bad attitudes. And there God made for them a statute and regulation. And there God tested them. There you go. There it is. It was all a test. Just 3 days ago, they had made those deep and profound confessions of faith. And just 3 days later, God tested them to see if their faith was true. And guess what? It wasn't. They, like many believers, were just talking, repeating what they've heard in Sunday school. Their faith wasn't true. And when the time of testing came, they were proven to be false. And listen to this subtle warning that God gives right here in verse 26. He says to them, if you will listen carefully to the voice of the Lord your God and do what is right in his sight and listen to his commandments and keep all his statutes, I will put none of the diseases on you which I have put on the Egyptians. For I, the Lord, am your healer. I want to be your healer. But if you push me, I like the way he just kind of, it's very subtle. I want to bless you, but if you push me, I want to be your friend, but if you push me, I am your healer, but I can also be your sickness. I am your strength, but I can also cause you weakness. I am the Lord, and I do what I will. And if I send you 3 days without water into the wilderness, I expect to find you still filled with faith, glorifying my name to your very last breath. Jesus Christ hung on that cross, feeling both betrayed, rejected, and forsaken by his God. But he never complained. He knew that God was allowing him to suffer. He knew that if God wanted to, he could bring him down from that cross right now. He knew God could do it. And as he hangs there in pain, in agony, suffocating on his own blood, he does what Moses did and cries out, my God, my God, why have you forsaken me? Don't get me wrong, I'm not mad. I know you're the Lord. I know you do what you want. I don't know why you're doing it. But even though it seems like you're forsaking me right now, into your hands, I commend my spirit. I still trust you. Even though you're causing me pain, I still trust you. Even though you're causing me loss, I still love you. I still trust you. These are the lessons that Israel is supposed to learn. Whether they learn it or not, we'll see. But these are the lessons they're supposed to be learning. Brothers and sisters, I say to you today that no matter what befalls you in this life, no matter what trouble God allows into your life, be grateful. Be grateful for the privilege of suffering with Jesus Christ. Be grateful for being found worthy to suffer for the kingdom of God. Be grateful for the privilege. It's difficult. It's not simple. But it goes beyond our words. And it speaks from the purity of our hearts and the purity of our intentions. Our desire for God is greater and stronger than our desire for comfort. I would rather suffer with God than live in peace without Him. Let's pray. Our Father and our God, thank you for the faith that you've given to us. Thank you for the confidence and the trust that yields peace in our hearts and in our lives. And as the custodians of this faith that you have given, we pray that you will not allow our faith to fade. That the weather of this world will not cause our faith to wane and to dissolve, to disappear. And in our good days and in our strong days of faith, remind us to pray in advance, to pray for the trouble that's coming down the road. Give us wisdom to not wait until the last moment to bring you into our situation, but to bring you in early, to ask your presence early in our challenges, in our struggles, in our problems. Many of us have been traumatized and troubled over our lifetimes. Many of us have wounds that have never been mended, hurts and pains that have never been addressed. And often, God, even against our will or without our conscious understanding, we speak from those places of pain and we complain and we blame and we accuse others. Remind us today, O God, that we do not wrestle against flesh and blood, but we wrestle with you. I pray, Lord God, that you would make our faith tenacious like the faith of Jacob, your servant, and that we will not let you go until you bless us. Even though our hearts are dislocated, even though our hearts are troubled, we will not let you go until you bless us. We love you with all that we have. We serve you to the greatest of our ability. We commend our souls to you. We commend our hearts to you. We commend our minds to you. And wherever your spirit would lead us, we say yes and amen. If you lead us through the valley and the shadow of death, if you lead us high up on the mountaintop, our faith will not change. We trust you in the darkness. We trust you in the light. We trust you in the good days, and we trust you, Lord God, in the bad, as we wait to see you face to face. In Jesus' name.